Great. Well, I'm going to ask you actually to turn to another scripture, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is in the song sheet, if you've got one of them, but in the Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1197. Page 1197, because we're going to look at that together in a few minutes. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. But let me pray for us. Let's pray together for the Lord to speak to us, the Lord to teach us as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the heroes of the faith down through the years. We thank you for the Reformation that started 500 years ago, and where people were brought back to your word and to the truths that it contains. And we pray, please, now, this week and over the next few weeks, as we look at these five truths, that we would, as we dig into your word, have our eyes opened, maybe again, to these wonderful truths, and that our hearts would be filled with joy through them. Amen. Well, like I said, we're heading into the first of the solas, Sola Scriptura. As we go through these sermons, I will say a bit about the Reformation and Martin Luther and things that happened. I won't spend huge amounts of time on that. If you want to read a great book on the Reformation, The Unquenchable Flame by Michael Reeves is a gripping read. It's a wonderful read. He writes it in a really exciting way. And you can follow through. You can find out which of the reformers kept his wife in a box and other things like that. So be intrigued and find out more. There was a good reason why he kept his wife in a box. He wasn't being mean to her. But you can find out more. Read Michael Reeves' book. But this is basically an excuse for us to get into these five wonderful truths. And the first one, like we said, is Sola Scriptura. What does that mean? It means Scripture alone. See, the question is, how can you and I know who God is? What God is like? How can we know what God requires of us? If he's there, what does he require from you in your life? When you go and stand before him after you die, how can you know whether you will be accepted by him or not? And how can you know day to day how you should live? What you should do, how you should react in various situations. How can you know? And the answer is Scripture alone. Scripture is the only authority that we need. It is the ultimate authority. That's what the reformers understood 500 years ago, and it's what the Bible teaches. So let's see, why should the Bible be our authority, and why the Bible alone? Okay, first point. We've got 5 points. The first point is this. The Bible is the Word of God. This is where we need to look at the 2 Timothy passage. So would you look at that with me? Page 1197. And I'm going to start reading at verse 14. It says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we've come back to these verses several times over the years. Important verses. They tell us where the Scriptures come from, don't they? So verse 16 there, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, which is a wonderful image, isn't it? To say all the Scriptures, all the Bible is breathed out by God. It finds its source in God. Yes, there are human authors. So the human authors who wrote it down, which is why you've got all the different styles of writing that there are in the Bible. But behind each one of them, every word is God's word. Now just think for a moment, what an incredible thing that is. The God who created the universe, we've been thinking about that over the last few weeks as we've looked at Genesis. The God who created everything, created the universe, has given us his word, has told us things, and we have it in our hands. You have in your hands the words of God. Now that should mean, straight away, as we come to the word of God, we should come to it with an awe, shouldn't we? With a reverence. Not for the book, not for the pages, but for the words it contains. That these are God's words. Now, the Bible and the Reformers went a step further as well. They said, yes, the written word is God's word. But also, they said, as God's word is faithfully preached, that is also the word of God, they would say. As the written word is faithfully preached, so that is God's word too. It has to be under the Bible. It has to faithfully say what the Bible says. But where it does, that is the word of God. Let me just give you one example in the Bible where this comes through. So in the book of Ephesians, if you don't turn it up now, look it up later if you like. But in Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul says to the Ephesians that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. That's what he says to the Ephesians. He says Jesus came and preached to them. Except we know, in Jesus' earthly life, he didn't go and preach in Ephesus. He never went to Ephesus. So how is it that Jesus preached to them in Ephesus? The answer is it was Paul and others who went and preached the word to them. And Paul is saying, us coming and preaching to you is Jesus coming and preaching to you. Because it's this faithful message. And therefore, Martin Luther and the other reformers then said, well, therefore, when you go to church, as you go to church, you should go with an expectation that when the preacher preaches, you're hearing the word of God. So he said it like this. Quote up on the screen there, I'll read it to you. He said, would to God that we would gradually train our hearts to believe that the preacher's words are God's word. To be sure, I do not hear this with my ears or see it with my eyes. All I hear is the voice of the preacher. And I behold only a man before me. But I view the picture correctly if I add that the voice and words of the pastor are not his own words and doctrine, but those of our Lord and God. Now what they're not doing, what they're not saying is, well, that the preacher becomes sort of another pope, as if the preacher always gets it right. Oh, no, no. They're not actually elevating the preacher as such. But they are saying preaching, where it is faithful to the written word, that we should view as being God speaking to us. Now, okay, as he says, it generally isn't that dramatic when you come to church. And some preachers, when you listen to them, you may find this is sounding a little dull, not like the word of God. But nevertheless, it is to be viewed as being God's word. So the Bible is the word of God and the faithful preaching of the Bible. Second, therefore, the Bible is our ultimate authority. It follows, if the Bible is the word of God, it will be our authority because of who the author is, because it is God's word. God, our creator, who is infinite in knowledge and wisdom. If God has written something down for us, it's got to be our authority. We've got to sit under it. And what that basically means is, what it says goes on what it's speaking about. It is the authority. So what does it talk about? Well, we see again in those verses in 2 Timothy, it speaks of how you can be saved. Did you hear it said that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation? In here is the answer to how you can be right before God. You want to know how to be right before God? Read this. This is going to tell you. And when Jesus says He is the only way to the Father. When he says the only way to be saved is to trust in me and I'm the only way, we say, yes, that is true, because it says so in God's word, in the Bible. No matter what others say, no matter how unpopular it is, that is what it teaches. But it also teaches us how to live a godly life, doesn't it? Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to know how to live? How to live day by day? You've got to read your Bible. You want to know how to behave with those at work who are being awkward, those who are being difficult, those who are being lovely? Read your Bible. There's no other way to find out what God says to you. And God hasn't missed bits out. Verse 17 says you'll be thoroughly equipped. It's not that there are chapters missing. Not that there are bits where you go, well, it doesn't, you know, we're more technologically advanced now. There's nothing in here about computers. So how am I supposed to know what? No, this contains everything you need to know. For every generation, every age. Now, it's worth pausing just to think what other authorities there can be out there. And there are some classic ones that people go for. One is tradition. That was big in Martin Luther's day. I mean, they didn't have Bibles, like I say. It was viewed that you shouldn't have a Bible. It would be dangerous if you had a Bible, because you might start reading it and come to conclusions about what it said. No, the only person then who was allowed to decide what the Bible said was the Pope. Even priests didn't read it, weren't allowed to read it. Monks didn't read it. I mean, Martin Luther did when he went to Wittenberg, because he needed to learn theology. He was sent there to learn. They sort of wanted to send him there for that. But they weren't encouraged to read the Bible on their own, because the Pope, the tradition was the Pope was the one who would decide, because he was the successor to St. Peter, it was thought. And therefore he was the only authority on that. So there's tradition. And actually the Roman Catholic Church still today says that tradition stands alongside the Bible as being the ultimate authority, that both are the authority. Of course, you can't actually have two ultimate authorities, because what happens when they contradict each other? And the answer is, in the Roman Catholic Church, actually, tradition tends to win. So you can't actually have two ultimate authorities, but that's where they go. So tradition, another one would be reason, where we say, well, our authority is reason, maybe science, maybe other reason, where you go, yes, that's going to determine what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. And the last one would be experience. Well, my experience in life, I know this must be true because it feels like it's right. Well, you could add all kinds of other things in there. Maybe what's popular, what the majority think, or progress, where we are up to now. We're always getting better and better, aren't we? So progress is an authority. And we would say, no, the Bible is the Word of God. It is our ultimate authority. Those other things may be useful tools, tradition, reason, experience. They're useful things. We don't ignore them, but they're not our ultimate authority. And in the Anglican Church, which is a Protestant church, our founding document, 39 articles, say that the Bible is our ultimate authority. So, when General Synod are debating things, you know, recently there have been debates about marriage. What I would love the bishops to be coming out with saying is, this is what the Bible says on this, therefore this is what we're going to be going with. And I would love to hear that more strongly coming through, because that's what we as an Anglican church are about. We're under the Bible. Now, if you're not a Christian, this may sound mad to you, to submit to an authority like this. Of course, you do submit to authorities all the time, don't you? You submit to authorities like your doctor. Your doctor will say, well, you know, you need to do this to get better. You go, well, okay, I'll take your word for it because you know more than me. Or your dentist or policeman. You might say, well, you submit to them because of the office they hold. But the Bible you should submit to in everything it says, because of who wrote it. We've realised for sat-navs. Sat-navs are an interesting one when it comes to authority, isn't it? Authorities on where you go. Maybe some of you don't go for sat-navs. You're more traditional on this. You go for maps. And you go, no, we've got to have a map. And I've got to know the route. And then I've worked it out. And I know where I'm going. Others will go sat-navs. Our old sat-nav, we quite liked. It would tell us the route. But of course, there are times where you go, I know better than that. At which point you're saying, okay, I'll let you be an authority some of the time, but most of the time, maybe I'll actually override you and I'll go, I know the right way to go. We found a recent app, Melissa told me about it, which is a really good app called Waze, which takes into account all the traffic as well. And now I'm realizing, actually, I need to submit to that as my authority for where to go, even on familiar routes, because it knows more than I do about the traffic. Therefore, I'll submit to it. So it depends whether you submit to something on what it knows, how much it knows. The Bible is God's word. It is not unreasonable, therefore, to submit to it. Third, the clarity of the Bible. I won't spend long on this. The reformers wanted to get this across in a big way. This isn't saying that the Bible is simple in everything that it says, but it is saying you can understand it. Because like I say, back then, people weren't encouraged to read the Bible. They were told, you shouldn't read it because you're sinful and you're naughty and you're bad. They didn't quite put it like that, but you shouldn't read it. We'll let the Pope read it and decide what's right. The reformer said, no, you must read it. You must read it yourself because you can read it. It's clear. You can understand it. Take, for example, Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So, what's that saying about who should read the Bible? People with PhDs? No, not just them. They should, but not just them. Popes? Yes, they should read it, but not just them. Everyone should read it. The simple should read it. That's you and me. We need the Bible, and it will give us understanding. Yes, there are difficult passages in Scripture. Yes, there are difficult bits, but the reformers said, of course, there is milk in the Word of God as well as meat. There are valleys that everyone can walk in, as well as high peaks that only a few can manage. In other words, you can read the Bible. Yes, there are tricky bits. And when you get to the tricky bits, how do you deal with them? You pray, you ask God for help, you read them, you reread them, you keep rereading them. Yes, you go to the experts, so don't ignore the experts. But don't let them take the Bible out of your hands. Don't think you've got to be an expert to understand it. One of the difficulties when controversies come up is that sometimes you can then think, well, okay, this expert, this Bible expert says the Bible says this, and this other Bible expert says the Bible says the opposite. Well, I'm not a Bible expert. How do I know? And therefore you think, well, I can't make a decision on this. Now, do you see what's happened there? The Bible then has been taken out of your hands because you think you've got to be an expert to understand it. No, it's clear. You can read it. You will gain understanding. You may not understand everything, but you will gain understanding by reading it. So on those controversies, read the passages, get into them yourselves, and you decide. You have a look. Is it clear or is it not? The clarity of the Bible. You've got to keep reading it. Fourth, the Bible is life-giving. We saw that in the Deuteronomy passages where Moses was saying to the Israelites assembled, he said, this is your life. You need to read it. You've got to, and they did read it periodically. They would read it publicly. And in 2 Timothy it says, you want to know how to be saved? Read the Bible. And don't forget that. The Bible itself is life-giving. If you're not a Christian today, maybe you've been grappling with Christian things for quite a while. You know, the best thing you can do, actually, is to read the Bible. Plenty of people have become Christians by, firstly, just getting hold of a Bible and reading it. Start with the Gospel, I would recommend. Start with Mark's Gospel, maybe. And just read it. See what it says. And Christians, don't be shy of suggesting to people that they read the Bible. You see, sometimes we can think, can't we, well, our non-Christian friends or family members, what they really need, they've got this problem, and therefore I need to come up with a good solution to that problem. Then I'll argue it with them, and then maybe they'll come to something, then maybe they'll look at the Bible, and so on and so on. Actually, the best thing you can do for them is to say, how about if we just look at the Bible together? I know you've got this problem, I know you've got this issue, and I will try and have a look at it. And yes, that can be important to look at, but let's just get into the Bible. Because sometimes God just plows through the barriers and opens people's hearts to Jesus. and invite them along to church to hear the preached word. I heard a church leader say, you know, we put on evangelistic events, and yes, we do them for the non-Christians, but really the evangelistic events, they're kind of there for the Christians to have confidence to invite their non-Christian friends along. Actually, non-Christians are fairly comfortable just being invited to church on a Sunday. So invite them along. Sometimes the biggest barrier actually is us, not asking people. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Would you like to come to church? So fourth, the Bible is life-giving. And lastly, the longing to know the Bible. I hope from what we've seen, just this quick look at these verses in the Bible, that you are wanting to go home and read your Bible. Not just today, but to make it your lifelong goal to know this book, to be familiar with it. And you've got to be familiar with it, the whole thing, really. Because God hasn't given it to us as an encyclopedia where you can just go, well, I'm struggling with this problem, therefore I'll look up the chapter on that. God hasn't given it to us like that. And God is infinitely wise. He knows what we need. He's given it to us in the best form that there is. And therefore, we've got to read it. The different types of writings, the whole narrative, the whole story of the Bible, the wonderful whole story of the Bible. We've got to get into it and get to know it, to get to grips with it. Now, that's a big task, isn't it? But how do you eat an elephant? Well, I've never tried. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, people say. How do you learn the Bible? How do you understand it? Little bit at a time, day by day, 10 minutes a day maybe. Just reading a bit of the Bible, asking what does it mean, what does it say, how can I obey it? Reading it humbly, having prayed for God to open your eyes to the truths contained in it. And if you're a Christian today, you will have a longing to know the Bible. I take it you do. Yes, there are times where we can read it and we go, oh, I don't get it, or I'm struggling with it. But I take it you're going to have a yearning inside you to read God's word. In the Reformation, in this country, like I say, they didn't have Bibles around. It was illegal to have Bibles around. And then when the Reformation hit, big changes happened. And William Tyndale, a hero of the faith, he was the guy who translated the Bible into English. And he was killed for it. He was martyred for it. They killed him. And as he died, he shouted out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Well, the Lord answered that prayer. And 2 years later, within 2 years, it was law that you had to have an English translation of the Bible in every church. And so in St. Paul's Cathedral, they put 6 copies of the English translation of the Bible there. And people flocked to it. Can you imagine this? They flocked to it. Crowds gathered, and the people who could read the loudest were told to read it out so that the crowd could hear the word of God. And common people started to read their Bibles. And priests would start to complain that during their sermons, people were reading their Bibles out loud and interrupting them. The illiterate were starting to learn to read so that they could have immediate access to the very lively words of God. It spread. People had a hunger for reading God's word. Do you have that hunger? When the Reformation happened in this country, because the priests didn't know the Bible, and they didn't actually know what was going on in the service either, because it was in Latin. Some of them didn't know Latin, so they would just recite it. So they hadn't got a clue what was going on. And the people didn't speak Latin, so they didn't know what was going on either. They just went through it week by week. But they were issued with sermons to read out. And the first one is a sermon on the Word of God. And this is a copy of those homilies. And they had to read these out so that the people would get good teaching. And the first one on the Word of God. And it says this. As drink is pleasant to them be dry, that be dry, and meat to them that be hungry, so is the reading, hearing, searching, and studying of the Holy Scripture to them that be desirous to know God or themselves. and to do his will. And it goes on to say, actually, the problem, when we come to the Bible and we're struggling with it or we find it boring, it says, you know, the problem isn't in the Bible. The problem is in you and me. It is sweet. It is like honey. It is like gold. The problem's in us, that our hearts are on worldly things, it says. So do you long for the Bible? Long for the preaching of the Bible? And will you echo with the psalmist what he says in Psalm 119? Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Well, let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that it is the ultimate authority. And we pray, please, you would give us that hunger for your word, to read it, love it, and obey it. Amen.